the wonderful, uplifting book of Ecclesiastes. If you're chuckling, it's probably because you've read it before. And if you haven't, then you'll see a little bit about what we're going to taste today. I do want to start out, and I want to make this a little bit more of an interactive service. Okay, so I'm going to need a couple of volunteers, four volunteers, to help me as we get going. It requires very little of you except to stand up here, to not faint, and to hold a poster board, and then flip it over when I ask you to flip it over. Is there anybody that's willing to do this? Four people. Ready? I got two. One, two. Anybody else? Three. And up. Oh, Rusty is out the door. He's taking no chances. He's like, I've been on stage long enough. One, two, three. Is there one more that's going to help out? All right, Titus, come on up. Here, let's stand over this way. All right, so we'll get two on each side. Here's one for you. Hold this. Here's one. Oh, no, don't give it away. Here, can you hold this one? There we go. And then one for you. Alethea and Delia, why don't you guys just step on the other side over this way. All right, now here's the question. We're going to do this a little bit of Family Feud style, all right? I want to know, you tell me, when do you think summer starts? When do you think summer starts? We're going to do a very, just yell it out, and then, but you guys don't turn it over unless I repeat it, all right? So go ahead. When do you think that summer starts? When does summer start for you? Okay, we had a May 29th. What did we hear? June 21st. Do we have a June 21st? We have a June 21st, but we still have a couple more answers. What else? When else does there? When what? When school gets out. Do we have a when school gets out? We do not have a school gets out because there's summer school. Yeah, sorry. All right, we still got two more strikes. When else? What else do we have? When what? Memorial Day. Do we have that one up there? We do not, but something very close to that. What else can happen around there? When else does summer start? Man, you guys, June 1st? No, I thought this would have been easy, man. I'm sorry for making this so challenging. Could we give them a hint? What else? What happens around Memorial Day? The pools open. There we go. Summer happens when the pools open. What else do we have? When is the indicator that summer has come? The solstice, we have that one up here. What else do we have? When it gets what? When it gets hot, when you turn the air on, do we have when it gets hot? Hot weather. And then what else do we have? Anything else? This one's kind of tricky. It's a little tricky. When does summer start? This one's a little bit like a smart aleck answer for sure. All right, and I came up with it, so you could be expected. When spring ends. When spring ends. Thank you very much. Why don't you guys just put those over there the way I had it before. When does summer start? You guys had a lot of good answers. Now I got to go find some more poster board for second service to see what they have there. Seasons are tricky, aren't they? I mean, we have a summer season, we have a winter season, a spring, and a fall. And we don't always know when they start. Some seasons have a very clear start. Baseball season has a clear start. Hockey season has a clear start. We have some clear endings sometimes, you know, the NBA finals. We have some very clear seasons, but then there's other times where it's kind of fuzzy. We don't know exactly when something starts until we're kind of in the middle of it looking back. I mean, we have seasons of suffering. Sometimes we have seasons of crisis. And then there's some seasons that feel like they're perpetual all the time. They just always go on. So it's hard to tell when something clearly starts and where clearly something ends, but sometimes it's easy. It just depends. Today we're going to look at a time and we're going to see through the Bible where every season of life has been set by God and it has a purpose. And the big overarching purpose is to bring us to fear God. That is, that we would have a trembling, holy awe of who God is. There's lots of different things that happen in our lives, but this is the big things. In all the seasons, God has arranged them to draw us close to who He is, to recognize who He is, and that we would worship Him. And that's what we're going to see here in Ecclesiastes 3. Let me read to you Ecclesiastes 3. I'm going to start in verse 1. I'm going to end in verse 15. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Verse 9 says, "What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away." This is a classic passage. Many people know it, even if people don't realize it comes from the Bible. There was a popular song that still gets reiterated every now and then that just takes the lyrics of the first eight verses and sets it to music, and it just keeps coming up because it's ironically this passage about where there's a time for everything is timeless. It resonates with all of us no matter where we are in our journey's life, in our life's journey, because it speaks about how there's seasons. And we have these seasons, and they ebb and flow when we find ourselves in the middle of it. And it's very interesting, at the beginning, for everything, there's a season and a time for every matter under heaven. And that word for heaven can also be translated sky. So it's talking about what's happening here on earth. The perspective here is that everything that happens here on earth, there's a time for everything, there's a season for everything. And it's interesting, if you want to reflect on it later on, to try to find what's the pattern with all of these things that the writer mentions. And we see that there's some things that have to do with beginnings. And then there's a lot of things that have to do with ends. And there's things that talk about in between. Now, this is not the most exhaustive list that there is. There's lots of things that we could have included in here. But it's written in such a way that it's supposed to portray that this is covering everything in life. That there's not one part of aspect of life that doesn't fall into some category that we have here. And it's pretty set forward. I mean, from the beginning, it's a time to be born, a time to die. And there we have the bookends of our lives. There's a time to plant, and there's a time to pluck up what is planted. There's a time to put down, there's a time to uproot. So not only is it speaking about humans' lives, but it's talking about nature in itself. That there are beginnings and that there are endings. There's a time to kill and a time to heal, and it just continues on. Most of them are very straightforward. There was one that I found kind of difficult to understand, of verse 5. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. And it's like, okay, I guess that makes sense, but what's it referring to? And of all the commentators that I looked at, they said that some people think that this actually is referring to sex. And I have no idea how they got that. And most of the commentators said that that's a bit of a stretch. It seems more likely that this is referring to a time to gather stones, to clear the field to be able to put down plants, to be ready to farm something. But you would cast stones away in a field that you didn't want to harvest, that you didn't want anything to grow. And where would that be? Usually within the enemy's land. So this is something that has to do, it seems like, something that has to do with you prepare something for yourself or you kind of ruin something for somebody that's going to come after you or to foil some of the enemies. The other ones are pretty straightforward, though. And we can see all of this, you know, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. You know, we embrace during a wedding. Many times teenagers are told to refrain from embracing during prom season. You know, there's just certain times that we know that there's an ebb and flow. And the thing that we need to recognize is that there is a time for everything. There's a time for everything. And often we hear that there's a reason for everything. And I think that there's truth to that. But I think that we need to acknowledge that there's also a time for everything, and that's a lot harder to swallow, because there's a lot of things on this list that we would rather avoid. There's a lot of things here that we would rather not be part of our life. But that's not our experience, and it's not part of the world that God has created that has been affected by sin. All of this is what we're going to experience at some time or another. So what should we do, recognizing that this is happening? Well, I want to encourage that we should determine, that we should take time to reflect and see what season we're in. I think this is very helpful. Much later on in Ephesians 5, Paul is writing to them as a church, and he's giving them some instructions, and he says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil." Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but wise, making the best use of the time. Making the best use of the time. The way to make the best use of the time is to realize what time you're in, what season you're in. If it is a time to be tearing down, then it doesn't really make a lot of sense to be trying to build up. If it's a time that we should be sharing and giving to others, then it doesn't help us to be saving and hoarding for ourselves, and vice versa. If it's a time that we need to be saving and gathering for something in the future, it's not a very good time to be spending. If we're going to walk not as unwise but as wise, and we need to make the best use of the time, then we need to recognize what time we're in. And that's something that I encourage you to do. Later on throughout the day, or maybe through this week, take a reflection of your life. See, what season are you in? Read through these verses again and see what resonates. Kind of take a peek around. Ask some people around you and say, kind of like, what kind of season do you feel like I'm in? What kind of season are we in at this moment? And you can make that as specific or as broad as you want to for yourself personally, for your family. You could think through our church, what kind of season we're in, as a season of transition, as we're moving and changing leadership. Jay and I have been here for a while now, and Mark's retirement is at the end of the month. He's still going to be around, heavily involved. Bob is around, still active in action in other areas. So we're not losing them, but it is a time of transition. What about as a society? What about as our area in North County? What kind of season are we in? It's very helpful to reflect on those things. And let me just say something to some of you that feel like you're in a season of suffering, a season of difficulty. James tells us in chapter 1 that we should count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That there's a purpose for the trials that we face. There's a reason, and there's a payoff for enduring to the end. Peter says this as well. And whenever the Bible repeats a theme, then we should really pay attention to it. 1 Peter 1, here in verse 3, and I'm going to give a couple of verses to give a little bit of a leeway run-up. It says, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you by God's power, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." If you have Christ, if you know Christ and you've put your faith in him, then this is good news for you, that you have a living hope. And this hope is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. How frustrating is it that that new thing that you got a year ago or 10 years ago is either broken or fading or not working the way that it should be? Our salvation will never diminish. The glory of God never dims. It always shines brightly. And for those of us that have put our faith in Christ, this is the guarantee of what we have and what we come to have when his return. So verse 6 says, "In this you rejoice," meaning what he's talked about in verses 3, 4, and 5. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." And why are we grieved by various trials? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through its testing by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. For those of you that are suffering, and you're either entering into or in the middle of a season of suffering, it is not for nothing. It is not for nothing. The Lord is using it, and he's using it for something inside of you, and then also to work through you for those around you. And I don't know what that is, and you may not know what that is, but the Lord does. And as we persevere and we endure and we stay faithful to him and trust him, then he gets honor and glory. And we see his power and his goodness and his grace and his mercy. And that is not something that we should take lightly. It is something that we should rest in and glory in, even while we're feeling the pain of the sorrows. Read through the Gospels. This is exactly what Jesus did while he was here on earth. While he faced his suffering, he trusted the Lord, and he followed the Father, and he glorified him. And from that, we see that he had a tremendous amount of joy that was able to oversee all of the situations that he found himself in. We can do the same thing. Those of you that are in times of suffering, you can do the same thing if you put your faith in Jesus. So we see that there's a time for everything. And there's a little bit more reflections here that the writer talks about. He gives a comment and then he gives two observations. And it comes a little bit after, I don't know what to call this. It seems like it's a poem, but I didn't see anything that was there, a poem, a limerick, a rhyme. I don't know what it is, but it's very artistic. It's very beautiful. But there's a little bit more straightforward, and this gets a little bit tricky, these next couple of verses, verses 9, 10, and 11. I found them very difficult. And I want to illustrate them before I read them because I think I'll find this helpful. And then for this, I'll need another person that's going to help me on stage. And this person's got to have a little bit of a thick skin, a little bit of a being able to roll with some stuff. I'm not going to embarrass you by any means, and I plan on embarrassing myself. Is there anybody that's willing to help me on this one? Once again, Delia, come on up. All right. Aren't you glad I had kids? Because otherwise you guys would all be up here. All right, come on. Let's go over this way into the light so everybody can see. All right, you stand over this way. Now, I want you to hold this, but don't unwrap it. All right. Well, here I have a box wrapped up. It looks like a gift, doesn't it? Sure, it feels like a gift. Can you shake it around? Is there something in there? Yeah, there's something in there. Could you guys hear that? There's something in there, right? Does it feel heavy or light? I mean, you're strong. You could say light. Say, I'm buff. Light. Yeah, of course. It feels light. All right, let me hold it here for a little bit. Do you have any guesses what's in here? Take a guess. Anybody else can take a guess. Any guesses? A book? More books? What else we got? Anybody else? There's air. Okay. Anybody want, would you like to know what's in here? Okay, well, I'm not going to open it. I know. But would you like me to tell you what's in here? Okay, well, I'm not going to tell you. But would you like to see for yourself at some point? I'm sure you would, but I'm not going to do that either. Okay? I know. And this ends the illustration. You can sit back down, please. Thank you very much. You were quite helpful. And I'm going to leave that box up there. How many of you would like to know what's in here? Oh, sure. How many of you are going to be driving nuts? It's going to be like, what the heck's in there? Well, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not going to open it. Okay? I know. It does kind of feel unusual, doesn't it, to put the wrap this nice thing here, to tease you with it. There's something in there, but you're not going to be able to see what it is. This is kind of how it might feel about when we read verses 9, 10, and 11. Look at verse 9. It says, what gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Another translation says it this way. God has made everything fit beautifully in its appropriate time, but he has also placed ignorance in the human heart so that people cannot discover what God has ordained from the beginning to the end of their lives. Eugene Peterson wrote a translation, translated the Bible into a translation people call The Message. And it's more like his interpretation as opposed to a translation, but it's very helpful. He says, true, God made everything beautiful in its time, in itself and its time, but he left us in the dark so that we can never know what God is up to, whether he's coming or going. We'd love to find out what's in that box, wouldn't we? Like, some of you, it's still going to bother you. Like, later on today, something's going to happen. You're going to be like, I hate that gym. Like, why didn't he open it up in the box? Like, how much money would it take for him? You know, like, well, hey, if you're wanting to do that, then you can just come and offer me something. All right, we'll find out how much I can be bribed on this. It feels very frustrating, doesn't it? Later on, did you want to know something, but you can't? And this is the experience that we have, especially when we think about eternity. That we want to know certain things, and we scramble, and our brains wrestle, and we think about it, but we just hit the ceiling. We just come up against the limitations of ourselves. We know there's something beyond, but we can't grasp it. We just can't go there. How do we understand what God is doing at this point? Well, there are some people that think that maybe God is just toying with us. I mean, maybe that's what you thought of my experience here when I was with Delia, that you thought that I was like a jerk. You know, Jim, this is no way to lead up to Father's Day. This is not going to be a very helpful thing. That maybe I'm just toying with her, and maybe that's the way that God is with us, that he's just toying with us. And there are some commentators that take this position. But why would this be a jerk thing for God to do? Why was this a jerk thing for me to do? Did I ever say that I was going to open it? In fact, I said the opposite. Did I ever say that we were going to look inside of it? No, most of us just saw a present and we assumed, based on our experiences, based on our assumptions, probably even based on our desires, that this was going to be opened and we were going to find out what's inside of it. But that's not what happened. So one way is to think that, yeah, God's just a big jerk. But I think a different way to think about it is that God is showing us the greatness and the bigness of who he is compared to the smallness and the limitations of who we are. I think that God is saying, look, I have made you in my image and you have tremendous power and capability, but you are not God. You are not me. You desire to be me, but you are not. So we have these experiences where we come to the end of ourselves, that we come to our limits, and we know there's something more, but we just can't get there. And this is a point that I think that we need to wrestle with, that we are limited beings. We are limited beings. And I encourage you to accept your limitations. Not just to acknowledge your limitations, but to accept your limitations. Don't try to control everything or everyone. Don't try to be everywhere at once, where you're physically one place and digitally somewhere else at the same time. Don't try to get everything done. Learn to say no. Don't try to please everyone around you. It cannot be done. Look at Jesus. He was perfect, and he didn't please everyone around him. You've got no shot. You've got no shot. I mean, simply, as we accept our limitations, then we stop trying to be God. God is the one who is sovereign and controls all things. God is the one who is omnipresent, that he is everywhere at all time in the fullness of who he is. Don't try to get everything done. I heard a speaker say that the only person that gets their to-do list done every day is God. No one else does. Don't try to please everyone. It cannot happen. It cannot happen. So as you think about this box and you think about eternity, accept the fact that you cannot know everything. But that's okay. That's okay. You don't need to know everything. God tells us what we need to know so that we can trust him. He guides us just a little bit further on the path that he leads us. And he guides us with his word. And it's okay. It's all right. In fact, that's what he says here in the next verses. He says, I perceive, this is one of the first two perceptions that he has, I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. How do we understand this? I mean, a lot of how we understand what's happening here in Ecclesiastes is the way that you sense the tone of the book. As you read through it, what is the author's attitude? What is it like? I mean, is he a cynic? Is he hopeful but frustrated? Depending on the tone that you think that the author is writing in will determine how you understand what's happening here. So if we see this first part as negative, that God's just toying with us, then maybe the second part where he says, I perceive there's nothing better than for them to enjoy and to do good as long as they live. So everybody should eat, drink, take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to men. If this is just, you know, what we can do, this is like, maybe this is the best that we got. God's just toying with us and he gives us just a little bit of crumbs and this is the best that we should be able to do. We can just understand what God's revealed to us in tiny little portions as our little pea brains can understand. And that's the best that we hope for. And maybe you'll experience this. Maybe you'll experience this. Because some people say that this is God's gift to man. But I read one commentator that said that the reason that the author was frustrated here is because he saw this gift given to other people, but he himself did not have it. This is something that he perceived. I saw that there were people who were enjoying their lives, but he wasn't. He saw people that were enjoying all the good food and the pleasures and liked their work, but he wasn't. So if you take this as a little bit more of a cynical, negative tone to it, then you might come to that conclusion. But if you look at it a little bit more positively, then you might say that, you know what, this is just actually the uplifting part. We can't know everything. We're limited in our understanding, but here's what we can do. We can enjoy life. We can do good things. We can eat, drink, and be merry. And this is God's gift to us. And Delia, I'm going to ask you to come up here one more time, even though you didn't get the gift over there. I do want to give you a good gift. And I want to give you a gift of a basket of, will you show everybody what's in there?
Tootsie Pops.
Tootsie Pops. A basket of Tootsie Pops. So here is your Tootsie Pops. Now, that's a lot of Tootsie Pops for you, okay? Do you think that maybe you could share some with anybody that would want some? Good, I'm glad you said that, because otherwise it would have ruined my illustration. So, if you would like a Tootsie Pop, why don't you just put your hand up, and Delia will come around, and she will give you one, and you are free to eat those now, or save them for later. If you don't want a Tootsie Pop, that's all right. Either way. And here we see that God gives us good gifts. We may never find out what's in the box. We never find out what's going on with eternity. I think that our eyes will be enlightened. We will have more understanding as we get to experience God and we see him face to face. But that doesn't mean that we're going to understand everything. In fact, there's a good chance that we are not going to understand everything because we're limited and God is eternal. And how can the limited mind understand the eternal being? I'm going to take that this means that you guys still want Tootsie Pops as opposed to your testifying. Okay? But it might be both. Okay? It could be both if you wanted to do that. I'll take that as either way. I think that God is a good, generous God. And here's the thing. We don't know exactly what's in this box. It could have been something harmful. There could be some things that God wants to keep from us because he's protecting us. That we can't handle that. It would explode our minds. It would not be good for us to understand all of these things. But yet, we have sin, and there's some doubt that creeps in us, just like what happened in the garden, that God is keeping something good from us. Because that's what the evil one told Eve. God is keeping something good from us. But I see this part here, this verse. I perceive there's nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. And I think this is what we're to do. We're to be joyful and do good as long as we live. We can enjoy God's good gifts. We can enjoy God's good gifts. And there's a few things that we need to know. That there's some gifts that God gives us. Actually, all the gifts that God gives us are because of his grace. It's because he's very gracious to us. And then there's some categories that people think about, theologians think about, that there is a common grace that he gives to everyone, regardless of who they are. We all have air to breathe. We all have rain fall upon us. We all have opportunity for clothing and love. We all have families that we're born into. We all have opportunities for relationships. How we handle each of those, well, he leaves that to us. But there's just some very common grace things that we didn't do anything to deserve or get. And he gives it to everyone, regardless of how they treat the Lord. But then there's also special grace. There's a special grace there. And those are the gifts that God only gives his children. Those are the gifts that God only gives the ones who put their faith in Christ, like salvation or adoption into his family, or the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of them, or to prepare a room to live with the Father in his house. These are not gifts that he gives to everyone. He only gives it to the ones who are in Christ. He gives it to the ones who trust Jesus, the ones that recognize that they have sin, that they have sin deep within them, that it's intermixed, it's tangled around their soul, their being, and that they will never untangle themselves. But Jesus has come. He has come to give himself up. He came as a human, but he was still divine, and he was the perfect sacrifice. And as he died on the cross, he said, "It's finished," meaning, if anybody comes to me, this is the acceptable sacrifice that the Lord will take so that sins can be forgiven, so that sin will be removed, so that no longer will someone be a sinner, but they will be reborn and become a saint. It's for all who trust in Christ, for all who call upon his name, from all who turn in trusting something else to putting their faith in Jesus, the Son of God. This is what is needed to be able to experience the special grace. We all have the common grace. But the question is, do you have the special grace that comes from trusting in Jesus, the special grace of salvation? Now, this you cannot earn. It is a gift given to our Father. But you must receive it. And you receive it humbly, not arrogantly. You receive it by lowering yourself and acknowledging the greatness of who he is. You receive it needy, not boastful. Have you humbled yourself before the Lord and said that you know you need this gift of salvation, that you know you need Jesus, and you have trusted him and embraced him as he has given his life to you? He has given his life for you. We should enjoy God's gifts, and the greatest gift that we can enjoy is God himself. It's what we have in the person of Jesus. Now, obviously, with lots of other things, we can distort things and we can twist it and we can misabuse it or abuse it. I mean, we can do all sorts of crazy stuff. And we can do the same thing with God's gifts. But the best thing is to use God's gifts in God's way with a godly attitude. And this brings praise to God. Whenever we see God's gift, we can use it in God's way, with a godly attitude, and it praises God. There's a pastor that I liked to listen to for a while, and he would always talk about, you love God, you love others, and enjoy a bowl of Rocky Road. It's a good gift. You shouldn't feel guilty about enjoying the good gifts that God has given you when you use it in God's way with a godly attitude. This brings great glory to God. So if you're able to, eat the ice cream. And if not, find a piece of fruit. It's good too. It's good too. The last observation that he has in verse 14, he says, I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been, that which is to be has already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. I mean, you talk about a poetic conundrum at this point. This is kind of something that you got to like. I mean, this is like the, well, I am who I am because the great I am made me who I am. I mean, that was something where I was like, man, that rhymes real well, but I got to think about this. What's happening here? Hold on. Same kind of thing here with this passage. I mean, the big thing that we see is that what God has done endures. It is set in stone. There's nothing that we're going to add to it. There's nothing that we're going to take away from it. It is not going to change. And why should it change? Is our God not a good God? Is he not perfect? Does he ever make mistakes? No, he never makes mistakes. He is perfect in all of his ways of all time, forever and ever. So why should anything change that he has done? Why should he go back? God does not need the control Z. He never needs to undo anything. He never needs to redo anything. He is perfect the first time of all that he has done. No one can add to it. Nobody can take away from it. And here I think we have a lot of frustrations because how often do we try to add to what God does or take away or adjust or tweak or just maybe even like shade it a little bit or reframe it? No wonder we're frustrated. I think that this is calling us to acknowledge who God is. I mean, this comes back to this verse, especially verse 14, ties everything together. Every season of life has been set by God and has a purpose. And that overarching purpose is bringing us to the fear God. To fear God, not to be afraid of Him, but to fear Him. This is a common phrase that's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament as well. And this phrase is this idea of having a trembling, holy awe of God. It's not the same thing as just having a respect. That is part of it. But when we come into the presence of the Lord and we see the awesome power of who He is, and we recognize how terrible His judgment is towards sin, and we see that we either are or were sinners, that should shake us more than a little bit. And yes, He is a good, kind Father who rescues us, but He also disciplines us. He corrects us because He loves us too much to keep us in our sinful ways. And that should bring a little bit of trembling on ourselves. And a little bit of shame, too. Because we're dishonoring Him when we don't trust Him and follow Him in His ways. We're saying that we know better than Him than when we say we're going to do it our way. We're not going to trust Jesus and His words. And yet, what God has done has been set in stone. What He says will last forever and ever and ever and ever. And I think this is just a very helpful verse. It's a big perspective verse for us. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. You cannot change it. What God has done, you cannot change. When you think about your salvation, you cannot change it. You cannot lose it. Nothing can be added to it. You don't add anything. None of your good works add to anything that Jesus has done. It was complete. Nor anything taken away. None of your bad works will take away from the salvation of Jesus by any means. He is good. His blood covers you forever. God has done it so that people fear before Him. So that people will be in trembling, holy awe of Him. One guy said that we would simply worship in holy fear. I think that's a good place for us to get to the point where we see that there's a God who loves us and we can worship Him in holy fear. And that does not negate the rest or the safety or the security that God is. In fact, it provides us with a lot because we see the power of God and we see that He is protective of His own. And when we realize that we are His because of Christ, that we are His children, and He is a big Father who defends His family, then we can tremble a little bit like, uh-oh, the other guys, they're in trouble. But we can rest. He is our refuge. He's our fortress. He's our shield. He's our comfort. He's our God. He's our God. And what He has done and what He has said will stand forever. And if you are in Christ, He has declared you holy. He has declared you righteous. He has declared you innocent. And that is reason to rejoice. Let's pray. God, we thank You. We thank You for Your greatness, Your vastness, Lord. We praise You for Your eternalness. You are bigger than what we can imagine, than what we will ever imagine. And there is much of You that is unknown and it is frustrating to us, but You are kind and patient. So we pray, Lord, we pray that we would accept our limitations. Let us see the goodness, how You have made us in Your image. We see the fullness of Your image in Christ. Help us to strive to be more like Him, knowing that we don't earn our salvation, but it's because You have been gracious and merciful, because You have been kind and good, that You have shown us the way, and because Jesus has rescued us and sent His Spirit, that we are empowered to live a godly life. We cannot do it apart from You. Thank You that You have come to us. Help us, Lord, to wrestle with things that we can influence and to leave the things that we cannot change to You. Trusting that You're a good God and You do all good things for Your glory and for Your people. Help us to invite and share the gospel to other people so that they too may become some of Your people and they would enjoy Your grace and mercy and Your love and they would find their purpose and meaning and freedom that's in Christ alone. Give us boldness. Let us rejoice. and help us to endure in the challenging times. We ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. Thank you guys for coming. If you have questions, let me know. And I'm still not opening the box.